And turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, the very beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 2. Father, yes, just what Bob said, what we just sang, help us to follow you. You are where the life is, the joy, the peace. You are what really makes sense out of life, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. About a month ago, our two granddaughters, twins, 9 years old, came from Iowa, and we went down to Amish country. And we went to the Hirschberger Petting Zoo. We've been there before, but this time there was something different. And the kids being 9 years old, these baby goats came that were just a week old. I mean, they look like little stuffed toy animals. These are so cute. You know, and we bought the carrot chips to feed the horses and the cows and the pigs. And it's so neat, goats. But the highlight was when we went into the parakeet cage, just almost as big as the sanctuary. And this time we didn't rush through. We just kind of stood. And parakeets started landing. I know, it's freaking some of us out. And the one would... at Janet's earring, you know, like one landed on the twins' foot, and she's walking, and the parakeet stayed on her foot. We're just laughing, having a good time. Why is that? Do you know that if you go for a walk, just putting one foot down and the next foot down, it actually helps your brain relax? But if you walk in the woods, even more things start happening to your brain. Why is that? Maybe it has something to do with what we're going to read. Stand up with me. Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis 1, and we're trying to get the big picture. Remember, keep the big picture of the Bible when you read it. And so the title, the Bible, God's Word, two testaments. It's God wanting to be in partnership with us. It's pointing to Jesus forward and backwards. It's story. It's poetry. It's logic and prophecy. And you also look at the beginning and the end to figure out what it's about. In chapter 1, God introduces us to himself, a beautiful God who makes a beautiful creation and a beautiful you and me. Now chapter 2, he zeroes in and just really talks about us and him. Look at verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, all these galaxies, and now he zeroes in, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was, say it with me, no man to work the ground. God says, it's missing something. Verse 6, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils, like mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being, a soul. Now, the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah. We have no idea where that is today. Where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. That's Ethiopia. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher, Assyria, or modern-day Iraq. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Let's pray. Father, you made us for a garden. It's how you begin your story with us. You just didn't meet our needs. You meant that bountifully. with greenery, lushness. You just didn't create food. You made it also delicious, delectable, tasty, the textures. Lord, this is who you are, and it's how you made us. We're hardwired for the garden. So help us get back to it, and help us to spread it. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Let's do it. This is God's word. This is God's word. It's God's authority over me. It's God telling me who I am and what I'm to do. I will read it, obey it, and share it to be close to Jesus and to bring others to Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. And give each other a garden hug or high five or something. Yes. And take a seat. Welcome to the garden. God made us for a garden. And it's so incredible. I mean, he made this beautiful universe, right? But then he zeroes in on, he plants a garden. Now, when you think of garden, I'm a city boy by upbringing. I think of somebody raising, like my granddad, tomatoes and corn. That's a garden. In the Bible, in Hebrew, the word garden has the idea of a fenced or walled garden. Remember Jesus on the cross says to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise, means a walled garden. In Jerusalem, there was the king's garden. Do you think the king's garden just had tomatoes in it? I get the feeling it had trees and paths and a fountain, some benches, a place for the king to go to meditate, to remember where he's come from. This is a garden. And God talks about trees and a river. We'll get to that in a second. And he calls it a special name called Eden. Eden doesn't mean much to us, but in the Hebrew it means delight, luxury. The garden of delight, the garden of luxury. Okay, so I've read the Bible, say, 100 times. If you would have asked me this question, if it had been up here, I would have failed. I've always thought of Eden being surrounded by four rivers. It's not what it says. It says Eden is the fountainhead to these four rivers. And these rivers, the Tigris and Euphrates, we know where they are. They run west to east. Havilah, I bet you, was north, and Ethiopia was south. It was like, Adam, boy, I told you, you can rule and reign and subdue this earth, and you can follow a river in any direction, not to mention the underground irrigation system that he built in. Phenomenal. Let me ask you a question. What do our state parks and national parks, almost all of them, have in common? A river and trees. It's how we're made. It's how God put it together in the beginning. Now, when I read this, I'm sorry, I'm being honest, I kind of get bored when he starts talking about the land having gold and the aromatic resin and the onyx. It's like, okay, who cares? But give me the trees and give me the rivers. I think I read this in Reasons to Believe. There is more gold and more silver on planet Earth, and iron on planet Earth, than on any other planet in our solar system. God was saying, Adam, you don't know how good you have it. You see the trees, you see the plants, you see the animals, you see the river. And then the ground is gold, and it is good. An onyx stone. It's a translucent stone that usually has layers. It can be of all different kinds of colors. An aromatic resin. Precious metal, precious stone, precious vegetable. It's all there. Now, if that's the way it is, how God begins, shouldn't we see that through the rest of the Bible? And go to that slide, Tom, with You remember, here in creation, we got the garden, right? But we also chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we got kicked out of the garden. But is God done with us? No. The patriarchs, he's calling Abraham, come back to the garden, and I'm going to bless you. And just as the river flowed out of Eden, I want the blessing to flow out of you in all directions to all nations. Exodus, was that a garden? No. God calls it a blast furnace. But I'm going to take you to where? A land flowing with milk and honey. And God wants us to share the garden. When you look at the Old Testament laws, every 7 years you were to cancel the debt. Every 50 years you were to give the land back to the poor. God wants us to continue to enjoy the garden. It's damaged, yes, but it's not destroyed. And the exile came because they didn't take care of the garden or the people in it. And you think that, okay, after the exile, now we finally got it. No. They thought the garden was all just about them and that us Jews are better than anybody else and us Pharisees of the Jews are even better than the rest of the Jews. So Jesus came and he offers the garden. Have you ever thought it's kind of weird? Where was Jesus born? In a stable. Huh. Of all the places God could choose to send his son, he's born in a stable. Low, yes, meek, humble, yes, but also with the animals. And when he gets baptized in a river. And when he meets Satan, he goes out, not to a garden, but to the desert. He calls his disciples from a boat on a lake. He offers himself to his father and says, not my will, but your will be done in a what? A garden. He dies on a tree that's dead, gets put into a rock tomb. And who does he appear to first? Mary. Where does he appear? In a garden. And who does she think he is? The gardener. And Jesus says, go, spread this garden message to every person. And we come to the final book, Revelation, the new creation. And the heavenly city comes down. We see gold. And onyx, and trees, and a river flowing from the throne. You've been made for a garden. Don't reject the gardener. He wants you in. That's the first thing we see, that God's made us for a garden. The second thing is like, uh-oh, did he really say this? Yes, he did. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to what? To work it. And take care of it. I know you don't want to hear this. I've been made for retirement. No, you've been made for work. I've been made for vacation. No, you've been made for work. I've been made for the weekend. No, you've been made for work. Now, don't get me wrong. God starts this chapter off by saying what? He rested and he blessed the seventh day. There is to be a rhythm of work and rest. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day, the second day, and God saw that it was good. Even daily, it seems like God stopped and enjoyed what he did. But if you think work is your enemy, you're wrong. Have you ever been out of a job? It is not fun. When men don't have work, they default to violence and immorality. We're made to work. When you retire, don't kick up your feet, grab a beer, and watch TV. Because if that's all you do, you will be dead in 6 months. We need a purpose. We need to work. But I love the words here. The word for work in the Hebrew is also the word for minister, worship, serve. And the word for care is the idea of guarding. It's the same word used, like Jeff, you preached here this last spring. Guard your heart, same word. Janet's dad was a farmer. And one time when we went to visit him in the summertime, he took me out to the edge of the cornfield. And the corn was only, like, what, 6 inches, maybe 9 inches tall. And he had a shovel, and he dug up a stalk. And he picked it up, and he showed me all the roots coming from that little seed. And he just started laughing. Look at that. Look at that. All this is coming from that. Look at that. I mean, he enjoyed. And I don't know how many times you saw your father cry. But when her dad sold the milk cows, which if you're a milk farmer, you know that's a lot of work. When he sold the cows, he just cried. God made us to work and to bless. Have you ever gone to a hospital or a car shop or a church and you ask a question and the person behind the counter rolls their eyes and says, "It's over there"? You don't feel ministered, do you? No, we've been made to work and to work well and to work lovingly. Well, is that in the Bible the rest of the way? Yeah, look at the patriarchs. Do you know Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph were one of the wealthiest people in their time, in their area? Because they knew how to work. They knew how to guard and watch their flocks and their fields and to trade and to sell. And then when we get into the Exodus, here's Egypt causing the people to work hard but not to enjoy the fruit of their labor. And God says, when we get into the land of milk and honey, it's not going to be like that. And when you harvest your fields, if you drop something, you leave it there for the poor. And you don't do the corners. You leave that for the poor and even the animals. It's wild when we get into the prophets that mainly prophesied during the times of the kings. Oh, what does God say? Micah chapter 4, verse 4. Every person one day will have their own vine and sit under their own fig tree. And to have a land flowing with milk and honey, do you know what? That also implies work. How do you get honey? You got to have some beehives. How do you get milk? Well, you got to have a cow and you have to milk it. Jesus comes, and he works well at the carpenter shop, right? And Paul in the letter says, work with your own hands. Work not to others, but to the Lord. Share what you have to those in need. And in Revelation, it says we're going to rest from our labors. We're going to somehow worship, work, bring glory to Jesus. All the nations, it says, will bring their wealth to the heavenly Jerusalem. That means there's some kind of work going on even in the new heaven, new earth. And so we're made for a garden. We're made for work. And I stopped reading here. We're also made for something else. Let's pick it back up in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. We're made for a garden. We're made for work. We're also made for a choice. There's two commands here. I don't know if you've noticed that. The one command is, Adam, you're free. You're free to eat any tree in all the whole garden, free, except for one. We locate on the one and forget the many. But deep down, God has made us for free will. I can imagine after Adam's created, and he's saying, okay, Lord, what do you want me to eat for my first meal? I mean, this is important. It's my first meal. I mean, is it the mango or the banana, the orange, the apple, the pear, the peach? What do you want me to eat? And God goes, you're free. You can eat from whatever tree. Yeah, but which tree? Any tree but the one. You're free. You are 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 free. Now, my Calvinist friends say that we've lost that freedom. One of my seminary teachers said, free will is a myth. If free will is a myth, then Jesus is a liar. If free will is a myth, then the Bible is insincere with its offer that whosoever will be saved. It says that. Now, I need Jesus to help me make that decision, but guess what? He wants me to make that decision. Let me follow this through for a second. In the patriarchs, God chooses Abraham. Amen? Right? So it's all of God. It's all of God, but Abraham had to leave. He had to choose to respond. And when he did choose to respond, did he do it right? Not 100%. He brought Lot. And then God said, I'm going to bless all nations. I'm going to give you a son. So it's all of God. Yes. But Abraham had to believe. He had to respond. And guess what? He got Hagar pregnant instead. When God said, take your son, the only son, the one you love, and kill him, Abraham's chooser got strong. And he chose right. Book of Exodus, the Exodus time, God chooses Moses. Moses says, all right, I'm going, but under duress. But by the, I forget, third or fourth plague, Moses is going, that's my God. By the end, he's saying, stand still. God's going to do something. The people of Israel don't choose to really believe in God until the crossing of the Red Sea. And after they got through the Red Sea and got out in the desert, they chose to start grumbling again. Man. The book of Deuteronomy ends with, when I send you into a foreign land because you have turned your back on me, choice, and they're in a foreign land and you're worshiping gods you do not know in a land you do not know, and you come to your senses. The very words Jesus used of the prodigal son, he was in the pig pen, even though he was dead, he came to his senses. And you circumcise your heart, I will bring you back, and then I will circumcise your heart. Conquest. How does the book of Joshua end? Choose you this day whom you will serve. The kings continued to choose evil. All the kings in the north chose evil. They chose to do it their own way. The best ones we'll just worship the golden calf. And down the southern kingdom was just a handful of kings that chose to walk with God. God's given you a choice.
Say something because it's hard.
What parent would take a loaded pistol, put one end in the chamber, set it on the table, and say to their kids, now I don't want you to touch that pistol, I'm going for a walk? What parent would do that? Isn't that what God did in the center of the garden? Didn't he put a chamber, or put a round in the chamber and say, here, just don't eat from that one tree? Because if you do, you're going to die, your kids are going to die, you're going to have death, divorce, disease, disaster. What kind of God would do that? Hard question, isn't it? We need to ask it. The same God will say, but I'll send my son and let you do to him whatever you want so we can be back together. Don't you wish God would stop evil? How about the evil in you and me? Think of what kind of world would it be if God stopped all evil. Now, he does. Pray, you know, Lord, you know, deliver us from evil. But let's say, okay, so that person killed, the drunk driver killed that child. Don't you wish, as that guy was drinking, that when he got near the point where he wouldn't drive well, his elbow would freeze? Wouldn't that be good? And what would we do with that? Get me a straw. And then God would freeze our lips. Mainline me. We would come up with something. Now, it's easy to pick on the drunk driver. You're ready to say something juicy about somebody that you shouldn't say. Did you hear about... What would we do if God would stop our lips every time we started saying something bad? We'd go, and he'd freeze our finger. I mean, did you understand? God has given us the gift of free will. Use it wisely. Amen. Third thing, God, or fourth thing, I mean, so God's made us for a garden. He's made us for work. He's made us for choice. He's made us for relationship. Look at how God puts it. I love it. Verse 18. The Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Now, the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. And so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. And the man, Adam, said, this is poetry. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Please hear me. You need more than God. God said so. God said, you know, Adam, you got me. You got a perfect creation. You got Fido the dog and, you know, Felix the cat, whatever. You need another human being. Now, first it's the marriage, right? And I love how someone said, God made Eve out of a rib, not from Adam's skull for her to rule over him, not from his feet for him to stomp on her, but from his rib, closest to his heart, closest to his strength. And we're a team. And then we can build on that. You are made for a relationship. It's not good for the man to be alone. Guys, you know what happens when we get alone in a locker room or at a cabin fishing for the weekend? We get pretty raw and raunchy. It's not good for us to be alone. It's not good for Christians to be alone. You know the story of the guy who stopped going to church, and his pastor went to visit him, and he was at a campfire, and so the pastor just, and they were talking, and, oh, yeah, I don't really need church. I can read the Bible. I can do this on my own. The pastor said, yeah, I understand. And he got up, and he took a log, and he pulled it off the fire, and they continued to watch, and the log by itself began going out. And the guy said, I see what you're saying. When people are interviewed, what helps them the most? It's not their daily prayer time. That helps. I'm not saying it doesn't. It's not their daily Bible reading. It's not sermons. It's other Christians that they can talk to. We've been made for a relationship. And that's through the whole Bible. Do you know that in the New Testament, there's like 1,647, if I'm remembering right. I didn't count them. I've read it on the Google. 1,647 commands. That's a lot of commands, and almost all of them are in the plural. For instance, when Paul says, don't steal, it really is, you all don't steal. But you all work with your hands, and you all share with those in need. When it says, pray all the time, it means you all pray. We're to do this as a group. Aren't you encouraged when you're not alone? So we've been made for a garden. God made us for work. God made us for free choice. God made us for relationships. And the last thing is, God made us for worship. This is more in between the lines, but it's there. We're made for worship because God himself is mentioned 43 times in these first two chapters. He's almost mentioned every verse. And then we're made in the image of God. Why did he make us in the image of God? He says, so that you can rule and reign, so that you can represent me, but also, I believe, so that we can relate to him and he relates to us. Some of you might remember the story. God taught this in a powerful way to me 20, 30 years ago now. It was February, and we had one of these cold snaps, you know, where it was 0 degrees. And I woke up, which... back then, I didn't wake up in the middle of the night. And I looked over at the clock, and it was 2:22. I thought, Well, that's interesting. 2:22, all twos, you know, whatever. You know, I'm going to go back to bed. And I couldn't fall back asleep. And I felt the Lord saying, get up and get a cat. Now, we had 3-4 cats at that time. They were out in our garage. And it's like, that's weird. I'm not getting up and getting a cat. I mean, I'm going to be listening to voices all the time if I start doing this. So I tried praying. You know, Lord, okay, I'm not going to get a cat, but I'll pray to you since I can't go back to sleep. And it just wasn't working. There just was no flow. And so I thought, I know what, I'll get up and start reading my Bible. That'll help me fall asleep. And as I'm getting ready to get up to the Bible, God, I felt it. I don't know how I feel it, but I feel it. It's like, get up and get a cat. It's like, okay, well, if I get up and get the cat, I'm not getting into any false doctrine. I mean, if this is some weird thing that's happening in my head, there's really no harm in getting a cat. So I go out to the garage and get our favorite cat, Daisy. Oh, Daisy, if she was at the back of our property, 1,300 feet away, you could call her and she would come. That's pretty good for a cat. However, she's a cat, and she would be running all of a sudden, mouse, and it'd take 3-4 calls, but it wasn't she was disobedient. She just, you know, wasn't totally focused. She was a cat. So I pick up Daisy, and I don't know what you're doing to me. And I set Daisy down, and Daisy's going, I don't care what he's doing. This is wonderful. And she's doing that cat dance thing, and it's warm. She's purring like crazy. I think, okay, Lord, if you woke me up for this, I have no idea. So I'm petting her, and she's purring. And then I feel the Lord saying, look how much you enjoy her. You woke me up at 2:22 to tell me this. Okay? And then look at how much she enjoys you. Okay? Hurry. Think how little she understands you. And how little you understand her. Ken, I made you in my image so we could relate. Can't you crawl into my lap more? We're made in the image of God to rule and reign and relate. Amen. Hallelujah. To enjoy him and for him to enjoy us. I'm going to have a train the brain thing here at the end. God, I am made in God's image. God loves me. He likes me. And he wants me. He just doesn't put up with me. I am beautiful. I mean, he needs to, amen, right? I am beautiful in his sight. And then, here's the weird thing that you wouldn't pick up until you read the rest of the Bible. Eden is not just a garden, it's a temple. There's gold, aromatic resin, and onyx stone. What's in the tabernacle? Trees, the laver, water, the boards, animal skins, the animals, the incense, aromatic resin, all the furniture in the Holy of Holies in the holy place are covered in gold, and the priest is wearing onyx stones. We've been made to worship, and we've been made to worship from a garden and from a temple that is beautiful. And then when Jesus says, look, if you believe in me, you're going to have rivers of living water flowing out from you, from the belly, from actually the colon. That's a reference to Eden. The river came up out of Eden and went out into the four major rivers of the ancient world. And when Paul says, when you get filled with the Spirit, you're going to get fruit. Garden imagery. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And the New Jerusalem, when it comes down, it has gold and the precious stones of the foundation and the pearly gates. And it has trees and a river and a throne. We've been made for a garden. Amen. And here's what I'd like you to go home with or take it further. One, train your brain. Our brains have been damaged. We think bad stuff, wrong stuff over and over again, and meditation helps redirect it. You know, change your God concept. God is good. God is in control. God loves me. And then change your self concept. God, I am made in God's image. God loves me, likes me. And I heard some of you resonate with that. He just doesn't love you. He likes you. I heard this a long time ago. Adam, who was our youth pastor back then, in a prayer experience, he felt the Lord saying, Adam, you are funny. I like your humor. I still remember that. It's like, God loves that little dimple or the lack of dimple. He loves you for you. I mean, that picture, thank you, Matt. There was a good look. There was a good-looking guy up there. He still loves us, no matter how old and wrinkly we get. Amen? Your hair didn't do too bad. I mean, if you combed it forward, I think, but not me. He loves you. He loves you, and he likes you, and he wants you. Now, second thing I have is fly the helicopter. Fly the helicopter. Right now in our society, the word narcissist is the worst thing you can say about somebody. Oh, you're a narcissist. Oh, they're a narcissist. And so I'm reading, Googling this, and I didn't feel the garden. This one, I mean, it was I don't know how many pages about a narcissist does this, and they do that, and they're like this, and this is why, and blah, 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 blah. And it just was dark. I mean, good descriptions, okay, but what's the solution? So then I went to another article, and it said, well, many experts believe there is no solution. Once a narcissist, always a narcissist. Go back to the garden. You still have a free choice. It's not going to be easy. And so that's why a lot in what I'm reading, man, if you're married to a narcissist, divorce them. If your boss is a narcissist, get another job. If your friend is a narcissist, forget them. That's not garden talk. So then I got an article from Psychology Today, not Christian, but I was starting to hear garden. It said, if you're a narcissist, come on, who isn't in some way? But anyway, if you're a narcissist, number one, identify the triggers. What gets you going? Number two, identify the behaviors you want to stop. Three, identify how you would like to react. That's garden talk. Imagine. I talked about this guy who always would, if he got his a reservation to a restaurant and he didn't get served when he thought he should be served, he would start yelling. No, that's what I read. So, okay, how can I act better? And then not only imagine how you want to respond, begin imagining, what if the waiter says this to me, or what if the waiter says that to me, so that you're kind of prepared. And then when you get in the situation, just slow it down. Count to 200, whatever you have to do. Just slow it down. And said, become self-aware. Now, my mind thinks in this way. It said, become self-aware. Like, look at yourself. So fly the helicopter. So just do this. You don't have to do it above yourself. Just do this. So when I start getting triggered, I imagine a helicopter over my head. How would other people see this? How would God see this? Oh, it's good. You see, you and I are bigger than our brain. And with all this research that they've done on the brain, oh man, you have these neural pathways and they're driven deep, that's right, but they can't figure out what drives the brain. It's more than chemicals, because you can take twins, you know, same genetics, same environment, same upbringing, and put them in a similar situation, and one gets afraid and one gets brave. One gets bitter, one gets forgiving. There's something more. And when God says, Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart. How can your heart guard your heart? Because there's something bigger than your heart. It's called you. It's called your soul. It's called your spirit. And when you do this, I'm telling you what, I don't have to think these thoughts. Oh, yeah, I am in control. So train your brain. Fly the helicopter. Look for the garden. What brings you joy, life, peace, patience? What takes it away? You know, it's okay to play some video games, but at what point does the garden start growing thorns? It's okay to do, like Jan and I play games. And I'm starting to get used to it. I'm starting to win 3 out of 4. I like it. That's not garden talk, right? And then the other day, I'm throwing her on the bus on this one. The other day, I won 2 or 3 in a row, and she grabbed the dice. She says, okay, we're playing again. I go, okay, no, we're not. Look for the garden. Create the garden. Water the garden. Do what you can, and then spread the garden. The other week, one of our families, I found out, was in deep need. Wow, what can we do? And you know, I need to talk to the missionary committee. It takes time to get all that happening. And I think it was just a day or two later, a teenager said, I've been tithing, and I want you to give this not to the church offering, but I want you to give it to somebody in need. Opened up the envelope, it was 10 $20 bills. And on that Sunday, I got to give somebody a $200 handshake. Oh, that's the garden. That's the flow. Just yesterday, I was talking with somebody, and they're going through some stuff, and they broke down in tears because we've helped them as well. And they said, I know my church family loves me and is there for me, and they have helped me. That's the garden. It's the garden. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, you beautiful, beautiful God. You were wonderful. And you made us for a garden, in a garden, and you're calling us back to the garden. We love you. Help us to stand in that. Help us to walk in it, we pray. Thank you, Lord. And please know, Jesus is the gardener. And there's another theme which it's not easy to talk about. Jesus does talk about hell. It's the very opposite of the garden. There's not flowing rivers. There's a stagnant lake. There's not trees and animals, but worms. There's not light, but there's darkness. And you and I can be the most successful person on earth, the most popular, the most good-looking. If we don't have Jesus, it one day is going to go to that place called hell, all of it, including ourselves. Jesus loves you. Please respond. Use that free choice. Ask him to help you. Because he is your lover. You don't want to face him just as your judge. And I'd encourage you to cry out, Lord Jesus, save me. Forgive me. Forgive me for how I've been doing things my way. Help me learn how to love and care. Because you died for me and you rose again to bring me back to the garden. Thank you, Lord. If you're praying that and you mean business, please raise your hand or say, talk to me after the service. Jesus is welcoming you into the garden. Father, as we close our service with two more songs, help us seek your presence, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So let's stand up, sing these songs to our Lord.